Exodus chapter 30, we're going to begin at verse 22. We're going to finish out the chapter, and so we're making significant progress in our study in the book of Exodus. If you need a Bible and don't have a Bible, please see us. We'd like to help you with that. But there's nothing like the Word of God. We find that in the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, we read the words, right? Where all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. And that's a great text to remind ourselves why we are centered on God's holy word. Now, in this point of the narrative, if you haven't been with us, it might be a little confusing to jump right in at this point, but nevertheless, we will proceed. Let me just encourage you to pick up a Bible and go and read ahead, go back into Exodus. We do have our sermons posted online, so you can even go check those out if you'd like. And also, if you have a good study Bible, a lot of this will help you as well. But here we are at the point in the narrative where the people of God, the Israelites, the Hebrews, are in the wilderness, but they've been commanded by God through the prophet. God's prophet is Moses, and God's priest that God has set apart for priestly work, and we've already talked some about that, so I'm not going to rehash that this morning, is the high priest Aaron and his sons. They are called the Levitical priest, and that they're the only ones who have been sanctioned by God to operate in this manner. And it's very important, very telling, because we've begun to understand, more importantly, why we cannot just come to God any old way. There is a way, a right way that God has prescribed, and we must come that way or we will not see God. We will be alone. We will be, if it's our way, it's not going to work. So God has been gracious and merciful to make a way for his people to meet with him. And that is the whole point of this aspect of what we are calling the elements of worship. So we see that there are furnishings that have been made that God commanded for Moses and Aaron to make these furnishings for the worship of the one true God. And God is holy. There is no impurity in God, so it cannot happen any other way. But we are not holy. We bring our sin, we bring our impurity, we must be cleansed. And there are ways to be able to meet with God, but it is on his terms. And it's very, very important for us to get that understanding as we read the text. So now we're talking about two things here as we finalize what is Exodus chapter 30. And the first of those is called oil or anointing oil. I've titled the sermon A Sacred Anointing Oil, because this is not just any oil. If you go into HEB or any place and you go down to the aisle where it has all of the, you can find all different kinds of oils, right? This is a very specific oil that God prescribes for worship. And so nothing, again, here is irrelevant or insignificant. The second thing is going to be incense, these spices that were specifically and particularly selected by God for the use in the worship of God within the tabernacle. And so with that said, and we'll get into more of this as we go along, but what I want to say at the outset before we actually read the text is I want to remind you, as I think we've said this many times already, is that all of this points to Christ. All of these are types and shadows of everything that God has been instructing, not only those of old, because you can say this happened back in the day. But these are shadows that tell us they happened in real time, in real history, but they're telling a very important narrative. Now, we are on the other side of the resurrection. Jesus has come, lived, died, and rose again. But this points to him. And what we are seeing here is not only the personal work of Jesus Christ, but how that works given the Holy Spirit. That there's an image of God's Spirit that is given to us in this text. So I want you to begin to think of how this connects. All of Scripture is telling one beautiful story of redemption from beginning to end. And so we are to accept this as interconnected. And so this is not just some history lesson to try and see what happened back in this time and why you have the furnishings and the gold and all the acacia wood and the incense and the lamp and the bread. All of those are very important because every one of them points to Christ and his work. It's a very important work that has happened. So now let's go to the text, brothers and sisters. Friends, let me remind you that as we read from the scriptures, we are not reading from just any other book. We are reading from God's holy word. It is holy. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is God's word. Let us take it as such. The word of the Lord, beginning in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 30. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make these a sacred anointing oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all its utensils, and the lampstand, and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony of the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we contemplate the beauty that is given to us in this text, Father, do you take those things that you created, that you've provided, and you instruct your people, Father, how to worship rightly, how to come before you rightly. And Father, we know, Father, that because of our own indwelling sin, we don't always understand these things, and we trust you and rely on the truth that you've provided. May you continue to renew our minds, to put in us a desire to know the truth, and that truth will set us free from the deception, free from the twisting of scripture, free from false teaching. And Father, now we rely, so we are in submission under the weight of your holy word to be instructed. And for many of us, it may be the day that you truly regenerate us and open our eyes and ears to see and hear the glories of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to you be all honor and all glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. Let me take you to a passage in Exodus chapter 37. It's taking us a bit ahead, but I want you to see a connection of when we're talking about holy oil or incense and why this is significant in Scripture. This is not the last time you will see this in the Bible. You'll run across this if you're studying the Scriptures. These are things you're going to run into. And so it's good to know and have somewhat of an understanding as to why this is the case. Exodus 37, verse 29, we read these words, "He made the holy God," that is, "made the holy anointing oil also, and the pure fragrant incense, blended as by the perfumer." So there were obviously these perfumers, these chemists, if you will, right, of ancient times, that were instructed to do these things. And for example, in 1 Kings chapter 10, we read of the story, the account of the Queen of Sheba, right, who desired to go see King Solomon, who is designated, right, as the wisest man who ever lived. Remember, he prayed to the Lord, "What do you want, God?" He said, "Wisdom." God gave him wisdom. We have the book of Proverbs. We have the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon wrote. But the Queen of Sheba is on his way to see him. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 2 and verse 10, let me read those for you. It says, "She," speaking of the Queen of Sheba, "came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind." She wanted to talk with the wisest man. She wanted to know. And that's something. I don't know much about the Queen of Sheba in depth, but I will say this. There's something admirable and seeking the counsel of a wise man. But you can see that there was an obvious understanding in the day that these represented wealth. They represented quality. They represented a level of purity that we could never attain fully on ourselves. So we tried to as best we can, to clean ourselves up. We know that death is dark, And being dirty and filthy is not a good thing, so we clean ourselves and we perfume ourselves because we want to present ourselves better than we actually are. And therein lies the idea of what's actually going on at the deeper level, at a spiritual level, that God in his great mercy is seeking to cleanse us in a way that we cannot cleanse ourselves, to wash us in a way that we cannot be washed apart from him. And so he has said, "I will give you, I will make a way." And here's the process. There's the sacrifice for your sin. There's the cleansing of the priest. The priests have to sacrifice for their own sin. No one is not marred by sin. But if they, in awe and reverent fear, come before the Lord, and respond to the invitation that God has made to come so that he may dwell with you, and then you will be forgiven. The sacrifice made, a substitute presented in your place, and you will be washed and you will be able to be presented. This is the only way God will see things and accept us that way. So these perfumers, I can only imagine what they may have done, the type of work they were doing back in that day, but we get a hint in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3, verse 8. And I'll read that quick verse again. And hopefully, I'm really hoping that this will cause you to go deeper into your study, asking questions, researching some of this, and asking God to lead you to healthy, godly resources that will explain these things well. In verse 8 of the book of Nehemiah, we see next to them, Uzziel, the son of Hariah, goldsmiths, repaired next to him Hananiah, one of the perfumers. So Hananiah was one of the perfumers, much like what we're reading in Exodus 30, repaired and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. What are we seeing here? Well, one, you will get the sense in this chapter that it's not unlike the other parts of Exodus that we've already read. These are commands of God. He is saying, "You shall do this. You shall make of these a sacred anointing oil." This is not just a suggestion. And God is speaking to Moses. Moses is God's prophet speaking to the people. Aaron is the priest, and his sons are priests. ministering on behalf of God to the people. Everything has its place and process. But what of some of these details? The hen that you read about in the text, or we heard and read, was about 1 gallon of olive oil. And olive oil was the base for making the anointing oil. We've already talked about how it was compressed, it was pressed, and that oil would seep, and they would kind of skim the oil, as it were, and it would be pure oil. Apart from its ritual purposes, ancient people used anointing oils as perfumes to make the body more fragrant, for treating injury or illness, which will be important because some of us hadn't stopped to think about that. Medical technology wasn't what it is today back then. And so much of what would happen in the way of salve or healing would be in these oils to soothe the body, to be rubbed onto the body or the ailment. And this is a very interesting thing. So there is something that the people of that day would have better understood in that context than perhaps we might today. But we must understand. I think we could make those connections. So again, it was for treating injury and illness, for general massage, for managing the hair, and as a kind of liquid soap. Because I don't believe they had Dial back then or anything like that, right? Since the formula for making the sacred oil is here public knowledge, it was necessary to explicitly forbid the making of this particular blend for common use. And that brings up a very important point. There are things that are for common use, but there are things that are set apart for holy use. And to mix the two is a travesty. It is not accepted in the sight of God. And so there is a distinction made. Now, all the while, we've realized already, if you've been with us through this trek, you understand there is a distinction made between the people of God and the pagans. And there's this distinction between those things that are common and those things that are holy, the profane and the holy. So this is what we're seeing here. The formula described here does make use of expensive ingredients. Cinnamon was probably imported from India or even China. But other than that, it's not extraordinary. As such, the special nature of the anointing oil is preserved by decreeing that it could be put to no other use. This was very important. This blend was used for both people and things that were consecrated to holy service. And this we find help by a Bible commentator, Duane Garrett. But what I'm saying is that he makes an important point because the issue here is consecration. Now, none of us comes consecrated. None of us in and of ourselves are holy. We are made holy not because we are good. We are made holy because God calls. God sets apart. And it's important to work through that distinction because it's easy for us in our humanity to try and blend that. Well, God obviously must see something in me that I'm somewhat holy. No, no one is righteous, not even one, Paul said. But we are made holy. God, it's his decree, it's his prerogative. It's a beautiful thing. But this is what we're seeing. Incense was widely used in the temples of the ancient world in places as diverse as India, Mesopotamia, Egypt, Greece, and Rome. Hence, its use in the sanctuary of God, Yahweh, is not unique. Also, people may have burned it in their homes for the simple pleasure of its fragrance or as an insect repellent, believe it or not. As such, the incense used in the tent of meeting... Now, that's what the tabernacle is being referred to here recently in the last few chapters of Exodus that we've been in. The tent of meeting is where God meets with his people because God has said, I will come and dwell with you. I will meet with you. So never never disregard the blessing that it is that God would do such a thing. Because as we contemplate on this Advent season, the incarnation, what we call the first Advent, this is the where Jesus comes and he, as the second person of the Trinity, and he takes on flesh, John 1:14. And he's born as a baby in Bethlehem. But we see that all of this is telling an amazing story. That God is with us. That he is calling a people to himself. And so in this particular context, this tent of meeting, we are seeing that the incense part of this, it's made distinctive by adhering to a specific formula and by forbidding the use of this type of incense anywhere else. We also hear other biblical scholars say this is why it's important that we realize this observes that ancient people relied heavily on the sense of smell, using it to distinguish healthy from unhealthy environments, and even recognizing other people by their smell. You can go back to Genesis 27:27 to get a sense of that, but isn't that true? Think about it, even in our day. You can think, man, you smell maybe a particular shirt or clothing or whatever, and it reminds you of maybe your parents or your grandparents. We had a blessed time to be able to spend with our grandkids on Friday night, and I was sharing, I think, with Titus, maybe even with Piper, whoever was still awake, right, at that time, about my grandparents. And you know, the house that my grandparents lived in is no longer there. There's another house built. That's how long it's been. So yes, I'm old, right? But my grandkids will never know my grandparents. And Titus was trying to do the math. I could see that his mind was working. And he was like, wait a minute. So when was this again? And you were, I was 10 and I was describing the Christmas and when my parents would take us over to my grandparents' house and my grandfather loved to have this thick, you know, with those big long candy cane bars, right? I guess is what you call it. And pecans, all right? Or pecans, depending on who you are. Right? Candy cane and pecans, that's right. And that's, I knew that was my grandfather's favorite thing. The smells in the house when my grandmother would cook. One night we did stay over a night or two, you know, when I was growing up, and I can remember the smells. And so there is a connection here that we can kind of see where our ancient brothers and sisters back in the wilderness, when they're dealing with all these kinds of smells, but they had to be very, very careful with this, and yet very grateful. Very, very grateful. There is that, but then there is the holy. And so amplify that to a level that is beyond our understanding. You can see how God is the one who created that to begin with. The only reason you and I can have those memories and enjoy those smells over time is because God himself made them. Our life belongs to him. We are not our own. Everything that we experience is a gift of God. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from the Father. And they were experiencing a tremendous gift. But this is how they would distinguish things back then. So that being the case, it was important that God's sanctuary, that the house of God, had a fragrance that was wholesome, pleasant, and altogether distinctive. The odor of the unique incense was one of the things that marked it as the house of Yahweh, the house of God. When you think of this connection and how this points to Christ, like I said earlier, it's startling. You think of these spices that are being put together, the commands that God is giving, and how this is a way for the people to come and experience the presence of God in a very real and unique way. What a blessing. But here we are in the first century in the New Testament as we go to the book of John, chapter 19. I want to read for you a couple of verses there, and I want you to begin to see and make the connection. Let's fast forward into time, way past Exodus, the time of the Exodus, into the first century. And Jesus has died. In John 19, verse 39 and 40, we read these words, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture. That's interesting, isn't it? A mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Oh, by the way, back in, this is about 40 pounds of stuff back in Exodus 30, verse 22 to 38. It was a lot. So 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. All of that that God is giving his people, even from the very beginning, speaks of redemption. Our only hope is redemption. Our only hope is that there would be a Messiah, just like he said. The snake crusher would come onto the scene, and he has. These spices would remind us of how God in his supernatural power can effect such a resurrection. And if he can effect such a resurrection as to raise his own son from the dead, he can take you from death to life. You can be made new. And therein lies the issue. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Romans 5. And unless we are made alive in Christ, Ephesians 2, we will be lost forever. And ever. But if we are to be with Christ, if we are to be, as Paul says elsewhere, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, it's going to be because of the fragrance that is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus understood this way of doing things, these traditions, these regulations. This is what you do when you prepare a body. But this is only what man can do. What God does is far greater and coming from the other end. These are signs of what God is said to do so that a life can be restored. Remember the women also when Jesus died. In Luke chapter 23, verse 55 and 56, and we read these words. He says, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb. So you imagine the picture. We've all seen the movies, but you need to go to scripture for the actual detail. The tomb and how his body was laid. And here's, look at the important part here, verse 56. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. So this had been going on for a long time. And on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. According to the commandment. Don't miss that, because there is a sense in which Exodus, all of Exodus, including our text today, has a commandment effect built in. You shall. This is what you shall do. Put it together this way. But don't use it for common use. Do not use it in a way that I have not prescribed. You will be cut off. Let's not gloss over that. Because that is a very important truth, brothers and sisters. Do you understand? If we choose to do it our own way, and we are not regenerated, as it were, we're not brought to a holy reverence and to do what God is commanding, then we are still in our sins, and we are in rebellion against a holy God, and we are taking what he has deemed holy and profaning it. And there are consequences for that. We know that because that's exactly how the verse ends in chapter 30, in verse 38. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Now, obviously, maybe you're ahead of me and you already thought about this. Why? Because wouldn't that be what everybody does? Man, if we can make this stuff, all of a sudden you're worshiping the stuff. It's the stuff that you're trusting in. It's that mixture. I could put those spices together. Trust me. We don't want to do those things. We want to come before a holy God. That's why we come to the house of God. That's why we are seeking to be reverent in the house of God. And it's not always easy. And our children are doing a great job and they're growing and they're learning, but they're understanding that we are in God's house, not our house. It's His fragrance, not our fragrance. It's His way, not our way. And we thank God for that. The New Testament reveals Christ as the final sacrifice for sin, the ultimate propitiation. Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering. What was that fragrant offering in the tabernacle that they would have smelt? It's akin to this offering going up before God. And it's a sacrifice to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus, the Son of God, was the only one who could provide the eternally pleasing sacrifice. He alone is the one of whom the Father says, and you get this from Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." God calls for Israel, the children of God, to give the best and choicest spices for the work of the tabernacle. These are the things that are highly valued and very costly. And indeed, God's service is not easy and cheap. It may cost us dearly, but we are called to give our very best to the work of the kingdom. A good example comes from the life of the famous British soldier, which is told in Dr. Kirid's commentary. He says, this soldier, his name was General Gordon. Because of his work in China in the 19th century, the government wanted to reward him with money and titles, but he refused all those honors. Well, he was finally persuaded to accept a medal inscribed with his various military engagements. After his death, this medal could not be found. He had it melted down and the proceeds given to the poor children of Manchester during a particularly severe famine. He wrote in his diary the following words, and I quote, "The last and only thing I have in this world that I value, I have given over to the Lord Jesus Christ." Would that we could say that. Boy, do we have a long way to go, don't we? I know I do. But everything is a gift from God. And everything goes differently when we have the understanding that it's the sovereignty of God and that we are His people, that we are to follow Him. He is not to follow us. We are to do what He says. We are not to beg Him to do what we say. The distinction between what is set apart for sacred use and what is left for common use is highlighted in this section of Exodus chapter 30. The incense described here is solely for God's work in the tabernacle. The incense is not to be used in ordinary, everyday circumstances. Such a distinction is a common principle in the Bible. Consider, for example, Paul's injunction regarding the Lord's Supper, which we had last Sunday, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In that sacred service, the primary purpose of the bread and wine is to be a symbol of the body and blood of Christ. People partake of those elements to have communion with Him. The purpose is not a common one, that is, to satiate one's hunger or quench one's thirst. As Paul comments in verse 34 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. And so that you may not come together for judgment." Now, I don't know how many of y'all are good cooks and you like eating at home, but that is different, isn't it? When we come to the Lord's table, we come to be nourished by Him. And brothers and sisters, that is the hope we have in the gospel. We see again, I referenced earlier the work of God's Holy Spirit. And as these incense were burned and offered unto the Lord, they went up as a sacred offering. It reminds us of all the times when people who are far from God, blinded from something as noble as the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when the Lord just, a great light shone on him and his eyes were open, although he was made blind for 3 days, but he could see spiritually what he could never see before. There was a fragrant offering that went up. The Holy Spirit had come and opened his eyes, and that is the only way that anyone is truly born again. And Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. He didn't say, well, you could be if you'd like to, but maybe there's another way. No, there's only one way. You must be born again. And Jesus Christ himself said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And that's what we're seeing in Exodus. That's what we see in the Gospels. And that's what we believe today, that all of this is connected to the powerful work and ministry of the Holy Spirit to open blind eyes and deaf ears. And maybe you're at the sound of my voice, or you're seated here this morning, and this is the first time you've ever heard anything like this. And you might be brought, if you are beginning to taste and see that the Lord is good, I want you to know something powerful is happening by the Holy Spirit. God is opening your eyes. God is being merciful to you. He's drawing you to himself, and he is the only one who can make you new. He will forgive you of your sin. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and he will make you all new. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, all things are made new. Everything that is old is past. And we can now walk in newness of life. And that's all due to the powerful work of the Holy Spirit bearing on us the glory of Christ, that great salvation. We are sinners in need of a great Savior, and we have that Savior in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us stand together and thank him for that. Amen.